in the book of 1 Corinthians. So open your Bibles with me to this letter of Paul. We are in the 14th chapter. We begin chapter 14 in the third chapter of the section in which he is helping the church manage and bring into order the spiritual gifts, the issue of spiritual gifts in their church. It began in chapter 12. He's moved through these through two chapters, and now he comes to chapter 14 in his argument and in his counsel to them. And he begins to talk about two gifts primarily, and this whole chapter is targeted for the most part on these two gifts: the gift of prophecy, where there are prophets in the church exercising their gift, receiving a revelation from God, and then they proclaim that revelation to the church. And then the other gift is tongues, the gift of speaking a human language miraculously through the Spirit of God, giving them that ability. And so there was those two gifts operating in this particular church at that time, and the apostle is helping them here. So it's going to be kind of a little bit different for us as we go through this chapter to try to put some practicalness to it, because we don't really experience what they're talking about here directly. Now, if you are in other churches that believe these things are going on, that there is prophecy still going on today, there is tongues going on and miracles and whatnot, a more charismatic leaning, there's still lessons to be learned even in that context, because this chapter is about bringing some order and correction to how it is practiced and how it should operate in the church and the priorities and the responsibilities that the church has about this this gift and these gifts. So it could be helpful in a lot of ways, but tonight we'll begin with the first five verses and take a look at his opening argument here in chapter 14. So let me read that for us. In chapter 14, verse 1 to 5, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, ESV. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." There's a basic argument he's making here in this portion of this letter and this chapter. And it is a comparison between the two gifts. As you can see, speaks in tongues, speaks in prophecy. And he begins to talk about edification, the word building up or edify. One edifies the person individually. The other edifies the body, all individuals within the church. He says one does this, the other one doesn't do that. And so there is a comparison here. Which one is a greater gift that is more useful and more superior in terms of its ability to work and grow and mature and speak to and edify and console and encourage the church? And that is obvious in his argument as he concludes in verse 5, "Therefore, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues." He's going to make the argument why that is the case. There is a context that needs a little explaining, though. Corinth was a very confusing church. If you were to go there, we probably wouldn't recognize a lot of things they were doing because it's so different. It would be 2,000 years removed, a different culture, but also a different time period. They'd still be taught the truths of the gospel and the word of God, but it's a little different there, largely because of the context in which they came from. This city is a metropolitan type of city, but it had a lot of idolatry and a lot of immorality and a lot of crazy going on in the culture of Corinth. And when they came to Christ and this church was born, it wasn't a massive shift in their life and their lifestyle. It was a gradual one, and they needed to learn radically to change from what was a life of sin and a life of idolatry to one that would be a life of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving God and walking in love towards one another. And that's going to take a radical shift, but it wasn't like it turned on overnight. There would still be the battle and there'd still be the challenges of trying to put away the old ways and put on the new ways as the Spirit of God taught them in the Word of God and taught them through the Apostle Paul. I want to give you some notes here as an introduction from a commentary. John MacArthur says this about the church itself, just to give you an idea of what it was like in that city. He says this in the introduction of this chapter. After presenting love as the more excellent way above all ministries and gifts, Paul directly and forcefully confronts the Corinthians in regard to their sin against love in misunderstanding and misusing the gifts of tongues. Believers there had so abused the gift that they rivaled Babel in confusion of speaking. And the apostle devotes an entire chapter to the problem, which was so representative of their sinfulness. A comment on under chapter 12, verse 10, the practice of ecstatic utterance, as commented on, the practice of ecstatic utterances was common in many of the pagan Greco-Roman religions in Paul's day, including those active in Corinth. Devotees of a god would drink and dance themselves into frenzies until they went into semi-consciousness or even unconsciousness, an experience they considered to be the highest form of communion with the divine. They believed that in such drunkenness, their spirits left their bodies and communed directly with the god or gods, a practice to which Paul alludes in Ephesians 5:18. The ecstatic speaking that often accompanied such experiences was thought to be the language of the gods. The term lalein glossae, to speak in a tongue or tongues, that Paul uses so frequently in chapter 14 were commonly used in his day to describe pagan ecstatic speech. The Greeks also used eros to describe the experience. Though commonly used of sexual love, eros also was used for any strongly sensual feeling or activity, and pagan ecstatic frenzies often were accompanied by sexual orgies and perversions of all sorts. In the Church of Corinth, much of the tongue speaking had taken on the form and flavor of those pagan ecstasies. Emotionalism all but neutralized their natural senses, and selfish exhibitionism was common, with everyone wanting to do and say his own thing at the same time. Note verse 26. Services were bedlam and chaos, with little worship and little edification taking place. And because of the extreme carnality in the church at Corinth, we can be sure that much of the tongue speaking there was counterfeit. Believers were in no spiritual condition to properly use true spiritual gifts or properly manifest true spiritual fruit. How could a congregation so worldly, opinionated, selfish, cliquish, envious, jealous, divisive, argumentative, arrogant, disorderly, defrauding, inconsiderate, gluttonous, immoral, and desecrative of the Lord's Supper exercise the gifts of the Spirit? For them to have done so would have defied every biblical principle of spirituality. You cannot walk in the Spirit while exercising the flesh. So that kind of gives us an idea of a lot of what was battling in the city and in the lifestyle of the church of the Corinthians in that day. They would struggle with a number of things that would be counterfeit or likened to how they practiced in idolatry, and they're struggling to try to keep that out of the church or allow it to come in the church and then claim that it is of the Spirit and is of their gift in the Spirit. And so this is something that Paul wants to help them. Their experiences seemed to be counterfeiting. Their desire to spiritual gifts seemed to be disordered, and their need to love was grossly ineffectual and non-existent in many ways. And thus, he has written these chapters. And so that kind of gives us a little bit of a light into what's behind these words as he begins to speak in this chapter. Now, he speaks about these two gifts, tongues and prophecy. Now, we want to get a definition of what these are, because Even today, we could be very confused of what is prophecy and who a prophet is. But I already defined that for you previously, so let me just reread a couple of definitions I gave. One is by Warren Wiersbe, another commentator. He says, prophets were those who received God's message immediately through the Holy Spirit and communicated that message to the church. That makes sense. Typical prophet like Moses would receive revelation from God on the Mount of Sinai. He would take that and either write it down or he would then deliver that message to the people, the children of Israel, in the valley and the plains below. And it would be his job as a prophet to preach, thus says the Lord. God has commands. God has warnings. God has predictions. God has a message for you to hear, and he has given it to me. And so he gives that. Now, that's the Old Testament. You move into the New Testament, and we would assume the same type of character would be of the prophets. They would receive a message from the Lord at that point. The Holy Spirit, through his gift, would give them a message, a revelation, and they would take that revelation and proclaim it or write it, even in New Testament writings like this, to the church. David Farnell, Dr. Farnell, defines it a little more specifically. He says, prophecy is the true, that is the true New Testament prophets were those who declared Spirit-inspired messages that were fully authoritative and completely accurate, not merely human words that could be mistaken or accepted and rejected by the congregation on a take-it-or-leave-it basis. That's an important definition because today there are those who would define prophets differently. New Testament prophets would say, well, they can make mistakes, they can get it 30% right, or prophets even today in our age. Some would claim to be a prophet of God. Well, they made a mistake in this way. They're mere human words. Sometimes they're wrong, but a lot of times they're right. They're still a man of God. They're still a prophet of God is what the claims are. And we can't really do that with this gift. So a couple of features about prophecy. It's miraculous in nature. It's not just coming from a human idea or feeling or premonition that he might have or he might think that there's this word that comes into his mind. No, this comes from the Lord. That has to be stressed that there's a miraculous from the Spirit of God, and thus if it's coming from God, it's going to be true and it's going to be powerful and it's going to be authoritative. Secondly, there's a vital role in the foundational aspect of the church. We learned about that in Ephesians 2:20, how the prophets and apostles are the foundation of the church. And so this gift of prophecy through the prophets would be part of that laying down the foundational truth and doctrines of the church that we see here in the New Testament. There's something of this foundational beginning of the church age nature to it. Third, it's a direct reception of revelatory information from God. God speaks to the prophet and through the prophet delivers a message to the church. Fourth, prophecy is a major part of this gift, is a predictive element. There's a number of examples of that in the New Testament and the Old Testament. When the prophet speaks, either he's confronting the people, whether it's a nation or a city or a king, and he confronts them about information that he needs to know about his sin, or he gives him information to declare what's going to happen and warns the king or guides the king or directs the king or whatever the case may be, the church, about things that God wants them to know. Examples of that would be Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah about things regarding the king of Assyria who's coming to attack Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. Don't worry, we got you covered. And an angel of the Lord will take care of the business, and he did. Another prophet spoke to the church in the book of Acts, chapter 12, 11 and 12, and that range there of which there was spoken about a famine that was coming in the nation, in the region of Judea. And with this famine, you need to prepare. And so the churches across the lands began to save money and collect money and collect goods and deliver it to the Christians back in Jerusalem because the Lord had warned them there was a famine coming and there was going to be duress upon the church. And so they were providing that way. New Testament prophets spoke of those things. There's a prediction element and looking to the future and knowing things that God only knows and reveals to the prophet, to the people. And there's also an ecstatic state. That is, the prophet comes under the control of the Spirit. And you see terms like this, the hand of the Lord was upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, like King Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. Or I read this morning in my Bible reading where in Numbers you have the judges that Moses chose these 70 elders to judge and to serve the people of God, and they all gathered around, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they all prophesied. But they only prophesied that one time, but it was an indication of God's approval and God's anointing of these men as to be judges for the nation. So there's something of this ecstatic state. The word of the Lord came to him, where he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And at that moment, he's speaking on behalf of God to the people. So that's what prophecy is. And that's just to make things clear as we work our way through this chapter, because this chapter is going to be about prophecy as compared to tongues. Now, tongues, on the other hand, that can be very confusing. If you ask people today who believe in the gift of tongues going on today, you might have a little different definition and description of what tongues is in some parts. We want to go to the Bible and look at the example of the Bible and see how is tongues practiced. Acts 2. They spoke languages, and they spoke the glories of God amongst the people in Jerusalem, and those who understood the languages out there heard these things from these Galileans. And they thought, how are they able to speak these things in a language they don't know? This would be tongues. This would be the gift of glossolalia, or in this case, glossoles, the tongues, the different types of tongues that could be spoken in the world. There's a specific gift given to the church at that time where there are those individuals could speak known human languages that they wouldn't normally understand. It'd be great to have that. It'd be an example of a person coming in here and speaking Chinese. We couldn't possibly know what he's speaking, but this person is speaking Chinese, but he's not Chinese. And you're like, how'd you learn that language? Well, I didn't. I didn't grow up Chinese. I wasn't a missionary kid in Chinese. God gave me this ability to speak Chinese, and there you have it. This would be the gift of tongues. That's the other element that we need to understand as well. Now, when we get to this, you got to have that definition, that understanding, in order to understand what he's speaking about as he begins to address in this chapter these two gifts and their proper use, their proper place. So now we're going to talk about the government of the Spirit and the Spirit of God in governing public worship. Chapter 14 is going to be about when you get together as a church in a worship service in some manner where you're gathering together and the Word of God's going to be taught, or you're going to come around the table for the Lord's table to share in the bread and the cup, whatever it is, in the context of that religious service, the Spirit of God has a certain governing principle and governing control over that. It should not be disintegrating into chaos, which is what was happening in Corinth. And he's going to tell them in this chapter some basic principles that a church service and a church should be committed to. And my goal tonight is really to lay down the priorities of the ministry in that way. Even in the first context, first century context, where there's miraculous ecstatic speech going on, there are three fundamental principles that you need to understand that Paul is going to build on here in this chapter. And there are these three. Mark these down. First, edification. The building up, that's the word build up here in these verses that we just read. Edification, that the church may be built up, verse 5. That's the first principle that's fundamental to spiritual gifts and how the church should operate and what's the goals of the church. Second is understanding. There needs to be understanding as opposed to non-intelligence. If stuff is going on that's unintelligible, and it's just making noise, and it's not helping anybody, then there's a problem. There needs to be intelligence and understanding in the operation of a church service. And we'll see why that's important as he argues through this chapter, especially regarding tongues, as we'll address that. And the third, which will come a little bit later, and you'll see as he's building this, it's heading in this direction, order, or orderliness. Being under control, orderly, and sensible within the body of Christ as it's operating in a church service. orderly. That is, not out of control, not things going on, people standing up, interrupting, multiple people speaking at the same time, conflicting with each other, or over-talking and over-speaking. A lot of that was going on with prophets and tongue speakers in the congregation. And Paul's going to say, wait a minute, everything is to be done in an orderly fashion. This is not the way the Spirit of God operates and wants to operate his gifts. He's an orderly God and Spirit. He does things under self-control, and therefore what happens in the congregation worship service also should reflect that fruit of the Spirit called self-control, and everything needs to be done in an orderly fashion. And that's going to be part of what he's going to argue through this chapter as we get through it. So let's take a look now. Just walk through the first five verses, and I got 5 points for you. And I got it on a PowerPoint that James has made for us. Here's the comparison of prophecy with tongues. And he makes a comparison here just to lay things down and put them in a way so that when the church gets together and they operate and you got tongue speakers and you got prophets, how it is it to operate? How is it to function in an orderly way, in an edifying way, and an understandable way? Those three fundamental principles. Well, this is how and this is why it ought to operate the way it should that he's going to define here, and he's given us the argument here. First, the superiority of prophecy. He lays this first thing down. Pursue love, he says. Okay, that's the whole argument, chapter 13. As important as loving one another is, therefore you should pursue love. And this is a command for the whole church. So he'd be like speaking to church in the Wildwood. Our goal, our high priority is to pursue agape Christian love with one another. That is the high priority. If you see other brothers and sisters who are operating in an unloving manner, you need to reprove them, correct them, get them back on track. Pursue love. I like the word pursue he uses here. It's a very Alaskan term. It's used for hunting prey. Hunt it down. This has got to be yours. This has got to be how you are marked as and identified as a church. Love. The continued action of love to make your aim, make that the aim of ministry. Pursue love. But then he attaches this, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. He's not just canceling out gifts with chapter 13 and saying, well, listen, you can't seem to get the gifts right. You're not doing a good job of it, so just ditch the gifts and just be loving. No, he says both of these need to go together because both of them are from the Spirit of God, right? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are spiritual gifts. Spiritual is from the Spirit. Charismata is the word we get here. Charis is grace gift, and or pneumatikos is another word. I believe pneumatikos is used here. He uses both of them interchangeably. A grace gift, charismata, pneumatikos is a gift of the Spirit, the pneuma. And so the Spirit of God is the source of this. And he's telling us to earnestly desire them. That is, exert yourself. There's an urgency here. Have an eager desire to benefit the church and the well-being and the community. And this is the highest agenda for us. Use the spiritual gifts for the church. He's given it to us. Use it through love. That's the principle you're to operate all gifts by. This is an imperative for the whole congregation, by the way. Both commands, both of them plural, for the whole congregation. Therefore, when he says pursue love, he says everyone and as a church, we are to pursue love. And as a church, we are to desire spiritual gifts to operate within the church. He's not saying, and you can't understand this first verse this way, oh, by the way, you need another gift. Go and pursue and desire another gift. That's not what he's saying here. That's not a command for an individual. And by the way, that wouldn't work because you got your gift when you became a Christian. You can't add more later on. And envying someone else and their gift that I don't have and wanting to get that gift, that actually is contrary to what he's been saying all the way up to this point. So he's speaking to the whole church here. Gifts are good, use them. Do it out of love, that's the superior motive. But then he says, and he gets to his point, especially that you may prophesy. Again, this is not an individual command. To the church, we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but one of them is superior. One of them is increasingly of priority to you over the others, prophecy. Especially that you, as a church, are to prophecy. The church as an entire, as an entity, should give emphasis to that gift within its midst and within its practice. Why? Why is that the case? Well, we'll see in a moment, but it has largely to do with the fact that God is speaking to the church through the prophet. If God is speaking, of course that would be a priority over other things. Stop, drop, and listen. Stop, drop, and roll. You're on fire. Stop, sit down, and listen to God as he speaks through the prophet. That's why it should be especially earnestly desired as a practice in the church. Church of Corinth, apparently, were neglecting prophecy. We're neglecting that practice, not listening to the prophets, and giving way too much emphasis to, guess what? Tongue speech. That one seemed supernatural. That one seemed awesome. Let's listen to the tongues people. Let's give them the platform to the neglect of the prophets. Now, some may say, well, what's the big deal? They're both spiritual gifts. Well, Paul's making a big deal right now. He's telling us, you are not to give priority to the tongues over prophets. You're to give priority to the prophets over tongues. Let the prophets speak, because they have a message from God immediately and directly. As a reminder, the average Christian in Corinth who came to church and sat in the worship service, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible in hand. Those were a little too expensive back in the day, like we do. There may be one manuscript or two manuscripts or whatever. So it wasn't that they can just open up the Bible and read God's word and have God speak to them through his word. They were largely dependent upon the teaching ministry that would happen at the congregation. So they would gather in these worship services, and this would probably be the one time in which they would be instructed in the word and they would hear God speak through his revelation. And of course, they didn't have the New Testament, maybe a book or two. And so it was all Old Testament if they had that available. And this is the time when the prophets were very important, because God was giving revelation at that time that would become New Testament truth and doctrine. And so they're hearing God's instruction like we do from our New Testament letters. They're hearing it directly through the prophets. Vitally important. Thus, especially earnestly desire these prophets to operate within the church. It's highly dependent upon that ministry to be instructed by God. The teachers exegeting and expositing the Word of God in the Old Testament, that's what they were dependent upon. And the letters of the Gospels now are starting to be made available. They'll be dependent upon those things, but it was the prophets at that time. The gift of prophecy, extremely valuable to the doctrinal maturity of the church, their biblical growth, their knowledge and understanding of these truths, as he will show us here in a few verses. So, that's why it's superior. That's why it's important. Second, then he turns to tongues, the unintelligibility of tongues. They were giving emphasis to tongue speakers rather than prophets, and there was a problem there. There's a reason, an argument here that Paul makes why that should not be priority to give tongues the platform. Here it is, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men. What does he mean by that? I don't think he's talking about, oh, your gift is not meant to be shared with anybody else. It's a private tongues gift in which you can do your little tongues thing in the closet. Well, no gift is given for that. Every spiritual gift is for the sake of edification. What does he mean by this? The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men. He's not speaking to men, but to God, for no one understands him. There's the point. It's unintelligible. He's babbling away in some language and nobody understands. What good is that going to do the church? It does no good to the church. There's no intelligence. There's no communication happening. It's just noise. But he utters, there's the statement, mysteries in the Spirit. He has the Spirit of God giving him this gift, and he's just uttering and communicating these things to the church, and it's mysterious. They don't know what it means. They don't know what he's saying. He's not intelligible to them. The only one who understands, God, who gave him the gift. Thus, he speaks to men. He doesn't speak to men, but he's speaking to God. So he's really shut out whatever it is, this gift of tongues and whatever this utterance is, it's not possible for this church to benefit by it. Thus, the comparison. Spiritual gift of prophecy, he's preaching the truth. Revelation to them, they understand. Tongues, something going on there, but no intelligence is being passed on. No information is being passed on to the congregation. This is why it is inferior for the sake of the edification of the church. Number 3, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people. You see his point? The one who speaks in tongues, does not speak to men, but the one who prophesies speaks to people. It's this point he's making here. Because one is unintelligible, the other one is intelligible. It does communicate understanding to the people. For their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. So the church profits by the use of the gift of tongues. Here's the profitability of gift of prophecy. It benefits the church. In 3 ways, he says. Speaks to people for their upbuilding. This is the word edification. The process of constructing. He's used this already in the book of 1 Corinthians, earlier chapters, chapter 3, where the church is pictured as a building or a temple, and each member, his job is being built into and building up this temple. His job is to build up, not to tear down the church. And now he draws on this again in these words. Spiritual gifts, their role given to the individual is to be used for the sake to edify or build up the body of Christ, the ministry of the body of Christ. So there's a construction project here, and the prophets are able to do that in these 3 ways. Upbuilding, major emphasis, a picture there of constructing the church. And all the gifts do that for the common good. Also encouragement. Here's part of that. There's an encouragement or exhortation. It's the word paraklesis, which we get a term that's described of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. Where there's a appeal, there's a comforting, there's a consoling, there's a lifting another spirit, and it's a strong appeal. There's encouragement that can go on, and the prophet does this as he speaks this revelation from God to the people. They're benefited, they're encouraged, they're comforted, they're consoled by God's word. So he's accomplishing something spiritually and practically worthwhile to the church as he uses his gift. That's what the prophet's able to do because he speaks in their language. The tongue is not able to do that because he doesn't speak with that tongue in their language. No one can understand. And that's pretty basic if we understand it that way. The third is consolation. There's a consolation here. This is a word to encourage one who is depressed, to comfort them, to alleviate some type of pain. And so there's words of encouragement and consolation that God gives to help the church. It's a good picture of the word, work of the word of God on the downtrodden soul, that the words are light to my path. The words are soothing to my soul. The words of God in Psalm 119, come to me and they're my food and they're my counselor. That's what God's word does. And the prophet is speaking God's direct revelation word. He, in his words, consoles the church. So there's a direct benefit, the practice of prophesying. This is why it's superior. So he's saying, listen, I want all these spiritual gifts to happen, but make sure we get it in the right order and get it in the right priority. Is edification happening? Make sure the gift that edifies is operating, especially prophecy, because it has direct edifying power and effect and benefit to the church, consoling, encouraging, building people with the words of God. Of course it's that way. If God spoke to us directly, would that not build us up? Would that not encourage us? God speaks to the prophets to the spiritual benefit of the church. So it's a gift spoken in understandable language. It's not a foreign tongue going on here. This is why prophecy stands above tongues. And by the way, if you go back to chapter 12, that's why prophecy, the gift of prophets, is named up there at the top with apostles as first, tongues as last, because of the priority and the usefulness and the benefit it has to the body of Christ. All spiritual gifts have a capacity to work towards building up in some way tongues can build up and does. It is a spiritual gift, but it doesn't have the degree that a prophet in the prophecy does. Now, this tells us a strong New Testament emphasis on the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. Paul has it right here. If we're going to look at those fundamental things, again, edification, and the second one, what was the second one, did I tell you? Understanding, not unintelligible, and orderliness. Prophecy fits right into all those right there. Brings all things into play here, building up the church, edifying the church, understandable. God is speaking. God is speaking directly to our heart, to our needs, and he wants the church to develop and grow and mature by his word. And so it's a priority here. And this is why today we don't have prophets, we don't have tongues, I don't believe, but we got God's word. We got the fruits of them right here, and we're to be preachers of the word and teaching the word, and the word of God builds the body of Christ. When the church decides to cut and slice its dependence upon the teaching and preaching and the doctrine of the biblical church and biblical truth, and just slices that and removes that away and goes after other things, whatever those other things are, we start falling into the trap that the Corinthians fell into. Not emphasizing prophets and going after the super exciting stuff that's going on over here with these tongue speakers or whatever else is happening. That's a problem, and that brings spiritual harm. Number four, fourth verse, the serviceability of prophecy. The serviceability. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Okay, this is the emphasis on that fundamental principle of edification. Build up is the point. The goal here is maturity. The goal here is to strengthen. The goal here is to equip and to enable and to provide resources. And the resources comes through the communication of divine truth into the soul of the Christian, and the Christian takes that truth and lives by that and practices that truth. This is what is built up. This is how the church is to grow and mature and to become strong. It's the prophet and the prophecies that serve that purpose better than tongues. Now, he says the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. We'll talk about that when we get a little bit more in the next verses, next time on tongues. But what is going on when a person is speaking in tongues? And this could be spoken in two ways. And we can understand this, I think, two possibilities here. One is Paul could be speaking sarcastically here. If all you're doing in speaking in tongues, no one else understands, you're the only one benefiting by this. You're exercising your gift. He's saying it kind of like a sarcastic way. It'd be kind of like a preacher going into an empty room and just preaching. Or a teacher going into a classroom and everyone's asleep. And he just carries on teaching. No one's benefiting by this. And you're the only one that's getting anything out of it. And he could be saying that kind of in a sarcastic tone. There's something to the element of tongue speech that is a praise, a prayer, and a joyful acclamation to God. If you look to verse 14 and 16, 14 to 15 and 16 of this chapter, he says this, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying?" He's speaking about the tongue and prayer and praise and giving thanks, something going on there in a type of worshipful expression. If tongues is part of that, and it possibly is, then what you have here is you're the only one edifying. No one knows what you're doing. You're the only one who's actually participating in that. And so you could be speaking literally in this as well. But that's that phrase, and we'll get into that later. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's the goal right there. We want the church to grow. It's the ultimate goal of all gifts. By comparisons, tongues is only benefiting one. Prophesy benefits everybody. You want prophecy to be priority. If you're going to clamor over a gift, then clamor over prophecy, not tongues, is what he's telling this church. Serving others, serving the spiritual growth of the church, serving their exhortation and consoling. This is what it does. It's serviceable. It serves the body, feeding them with the spiritual meat of God's word and God's revelation, feeding them the truth of Jesus Christ directly to everyone's heart and to their ears. That's why it's so important. Tongues could be serviceable in that way. In the next verse, he gives a little qualifier, so that the church may be built up if someone interprets the tongue. We'll get that in a second. It's unintelligible until someone decides to interpret it or is able to interpret it. And let's look at that. Number five, the qualifier of tongues. He says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues." Again, is he speaking sarcastically here? Is this a hyperbole? But even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Again, the fundamental principle there, edification. The goal here is the church may be built up. I want you to prophesy because that's going to happen. But if you're speaking in tongues, you're not building anything up because no one can understand what you're saying. Unless, this qualifier, someone interprets. That's the gift of interpretation of tongues. If that is happening, then what happens is this guy's speaking in Chinese. None of us know Chinese, I'm trusting, nobody here. I don't understand it, but if we had Lucy Riopelle here, she could start translating. Oh, I know what you're saying now. And that is a blessing. He's praying, or he's speaking a passage of Scripture and encouraging us in that way, whatever is going on. There is a qualifier, there is a benefit to the church then, if that is happening at that point. So there's an emphasis here. And that statement, I want you all to speak in tongues. I don't think he technically believes that's possible. I think it's just an emphasis of, listen, it would be great if you all spoke in tongues. If you back up to chapter 12, there's only a few who are going to speak in tongues. Not everybody speaks in tongues. That's not the way the Spirit operates. He gives some gifts this, some gifts that. Not everybody's going to have the same gift. So that's obviously not his point. He's just trying to make a statement. It'd be great if you spoke in tongues, but it'd be greater if you all prophesied. Of course, not all of them are going to be prophets, and not all should be prophets. It's just a statement of emphasis. It'd be greater to prophesy, because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, because the whole church is being built up through that gift, and it'd be wonderful if that was what was happening in your church. But instead, they're clamoring after tongues, and they're neglecting this spiritual gift. So here we have this qualifier, the gift of interpretation of tongues. That kind of levels the playing field a little bit, because now you bring intelligence back into it. So you have edification can happen because now there's intelligible speech that is happening, and that intelligible speech is proclaiming praise or prayer or whatever it is that the tongue is delivering to that individual, and the congregation then is benefited by that. So this is how he compares these two tongues, and I hope we kind of get the idea. Again, back to the basic principles here. Edification, understanding, then we'll see soon orderliness. Let it all be done in order. So they got the tongues speakers over here. You got the prophets here. He's saying, okay, there's a place for this, and there's a place for that. There's a priority for this over that. I want to put it in this way because the goal here is I want the church to grow, mature, and develop in its understanding, and develop in its understanding of doctrine and truth and its spiritual life. And the goal is also that truth is proclaimed and understood and intelligible. But I also want another goal: keep it in order. Because what is going to happen and what has been happening is then you get a whole bunch of prophets standing up and tongue speakers and others got something to say, and everybody's coming in and they got something from the Lord, and it is just a big mayhem and chaos. And you've probably been in some churches, maybe some of you have been in some churches where it seemed like that, and there's no order. There's a lot of chaos going on. Well, that's another principle that we're going to have to explore as we look further into this chapter. So that's his point. He wants to de-emphasize their love for tongue speech, not to eliminate it, but to put it in its right place and re-emphasize the need for clear, intelligible speech of the Word of God, the revelation of God to the congregation, priority to him. Those are the fundamentals he wants. And sadly, the phenomena of tongues, speech, carrying on in many churches today, I've seen and I've been familiar with. I have family that are in charismatic churches. It's become so focused on a self-satisfaction experience rather than anybody actually being consoled, encouraged, exhorted, trained, instructed, edified by intelligible preaching. So we got a focus on, oh, we got someone speaking in tongues. Let everybody start speaking in tongues, and this is wonderful. The Spirit is here, and the Spirit's taken over, and we're all, I don't know what we're all. What's not happening? Someone's not up, opening up God's Word, speaking the human language of English to English speakers, the truths of God, and they're not benefited by the revelation of God, and they think they're being benefited by a bunch of, well, it seems like gibberish, unintelligible gibberish going on. That's more than likely what's happening in churches that I've seen amongst friends that I've been a part of. The one thing that can be built up in that is pride, spiritual pride, and not the soul for growth and maturity. Because, hey, I got the experience. Hey, I've got the feeling now that the Spirit of God has come upon me, and now I'm just going to let it go. And then chaos starts because everybody wants that and everybody's doing it. And we've seen those before if you've been in churches like that, or just look on YouTube and you'll see a few examples. So this is a helpful chapter for us to just kind of get a grasp of where things should be. And this is how Paul would put it all in order and practice in that day, get it under control. The Spirit of God do what he wants to do in your church. Stop letting the flesh take over and your pride take over. Okay, so let's close in prayer. I'll pick up the next section here. He's going to address tongues from verse 6 on through verse 19, and we'll take those in a couple of parts here the next time we get together. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time and the Word and this time of instruction. We're grateful for the truth of the Word of God and what it brings to our soul. What we've been studying tonight is something that seems foreign to many of us, not familiar with what this actually looked like and the experience of a church like this in Corinth, but the principles are there and they're helpful and they're guiding us as well. But Lord, it is a blessing to know, as you give us your truth through the Word, that there is encouragement, there's consoling that goes on in our soul, there's edification and growth, there's the benefit and building up the body of Christ that happens. And so does this, Lord, we want to be committed to. We're thankful that you've blessed us with the Word, your Word. You speak to us today in your Word, and it changes our heart, and it molds and fashions and feeds and develops and matures the spirits of each of us in our spiritual walk. This, Lord, is a blessing, and we're grateful. May we be committed to that. May we cling tightly to that principle of the Word and the preaching and teaching and study of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God in our life, so that we might live by it and obey your commands and have it transform us. May we not forsake it. May we not let anything get in the way to distract us from it and something else to replace it. And may you use your Word to do the work that you've designed as you send it out. Thank you again as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.